Now that we have welcomed the gospel, I invite you to be seated for this lengthy gospel reading. The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of the one who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When Jesus had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am he." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Judeans did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Judeans, who had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this person, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but does listen to anyone who is devout and obeys God's will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with Jesus heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Giver of life. Amen. Next month, I'll be traveling to sunny Santa Monica, California. I'm really upset about it. To preach at St. Paul's Lutheran Church as part of their centennial year celebrations, the congregation having been established in 1926. St. Paul's has had 10 ELCA pastoral interns, or vicars, whom their pastor, Jim Boleen, fondly refers to as V1, V2, V3, and so on, kind of like iPhone software. Vicar number one is now Bishop Brenda Boss of the Southwest California Synod. Amen. I had the privilege myself and joy of serving as vicar number five, or V5, from 2016 to 2017. So when I read this morning's gospel text from John this past week, the story of the man born blind, whom church tradition has named Celedonius, I think it's important to give him a name, I immediately thought of the beloved saints of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Santa Monica. And here's why. Specifically, verse 38 reminded me of my friend there, Michael Nelson. In verse 38, the man born blind, Celedonius, declares, "Lord, I believe." And then he worships Jesus. Faith followed by praise. And the reason I immediately thought of my friend Michael, longtime member of St. Paul's and supporter of their internship program, is that Michael has a very particular and special communion practice. When Michael goes forth to receive Holy Communion, he places his hands out, one on top of the other, in the shape of a cross, as many do. And when the bread is placed in his hands, accompanied by those words, "The body of Christ given for you," he confidently and joyfully responds, "I believe it." I did this once to Pastor Carrie, and I think it caught her a little off guard. I remember the first time I was distributing communion at St. Paul's, and I encountered this response from Michael. It caught me off guard. I'm used to folks saying a nice, polite amen, or maybe sometimes an awkward thank you, which always makes me laugh. But Michael's firm and insistent and joyful, "I believe it," was and is a powerful witness to faith in God, in Christ, come among us for us, for the life and healing of the world. At the risk of stating the obvious, this morning's gospel story is complicated. We're no strangers to this, as we know so much of Scripture to be complicated. But to name the particular complications of this reading from the Gospel according to John this morning, they are twofold. First, as in the Ephesians text also, we are confronted with this binary language that might lead us to believe that the world and our lives are easily reducible to straightforward categories of good and bad, and that tempt us to assign those value judgments to categories such as light and darkness, seeing and not seeing. Secondly, and perhaps even more complicatedly, the story of Celadonius deals both with physical and metaphorical blindness. From the approach of disability theology, this story challenges us to think about how Scripture and our Christian tradition speak about ability and disability, what various kinds of healing stories from Jesus' ministry mean to us, how we ourselves think about concepts like ability or disability, healing, wholeness, and what to do with these metaphors that equate physical senses with spiritual experiences, often, unfortunately, assigning negative value judgments on those who cannot see, cannot hear. At the University of Aberdeen in Scotland, Professor John Swinton directs the Center for Spirituality, Health, and Disability. His work and research and writings remind us that every body has a story. Every body has a story. And in the case of the man blind from birth in John's gospel, Celadonius, his body and story become for the disciples a locus of questioning. Teacher, the disciples ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Ignoring, it seems, any acknowledgement of Celadonius' identity or personhood or experiences and story, the first impulse of the disciples is to ask, what went wrong? Their question immediately seeks to assign blame, guilt, assuming that someone must have sinned in order for this man to be born blind. And this implicit value judgment on Celadonius' blindness, as well as the explicit assumptions that sin causes punishment and that disability is a punishment, is just one instance in the Gospels where the disciples seem to get it all wrong. And in both conscious and more pernicious ways, the church and we have inherited this way of thinking. We so often seek to make sense of some kind of supposed deficiency, usually without asking people, or of some actual experience of pain or suffering or illness, or even of the existence and effects of evil in the world, in this framework of behavioral sin and divine punishment. If you've seen Disney/Pixar's movie Inside Out, anyone seen Inside Out? Okay, good. Have you seen Inside Out?
I did, yes.
Okay. Then you'll know the story of Riley. Riley's life, who is uprooted from her Midwest home when her dad starts a new job in San Francisco. The movie is an inside look at her emotions who inhabit headquarters, the control center inside Riley's mind, helping to advise her through everyday life and its choices and experiences. And for Riley, the main characters in her own headquarters are joy, fear, anger, disgust, sadness. Not too long ago, someone prompted me to think about this idea for myself and to do this exercise of what emotions or even characters are up there in my own control center, informing day-to-day life. So I took out a piece of paper and started a nice mind chart. There was joy, there was creativity sometimes, there was kindness, but there was also guilt. I named guilt Belinda, and needless to say, we do not like Belinda. Belinda has a sneaky, sneaky way of trying to convince me that everything that I perceive as negative that happens to me is my fault, either by what I've actively done badly, or perhaps by what I've left undone, perhaps out of laziness or negligence. I wonder, do you know Belinda? It's a little bit like, do you know the Muffin Man? Do you know Belinda? Does Belinda work in your mind? Does Belinda try to convince you that when something bad happens, or when you're labeled bad or deficient by another, or when you experience illness or pain or suffering, that it might somehow be your fault? Does Belinda tell you that about other people? Does Belinda try to convince you that someone who is just different than you, or someone who is unhoused or living with addiction or was the victim of violence because of something they did or didn't do to prevent that thing? That's Belinda's work. Well, I think the disciples knew Belinda. The disciples were so quick in this story to, number one, label Celedonius' blindness as bad and to assume it was punishment for something someone did, and two, to have the audacity to ask whose sin it was that caused him to be born blind. This story of Celedonius, as well as the dialogue and discourse that follow in the next chapter of John's Gospel, could be the topic of 100 sermons and books and discussions. But I'm struck still by what Celedonius comes to proclaim after he had received his sight, and after he still must answer and endure all of these ridiculous questions and repeating himself for people who don't believe him from those in authority who continue to debate the sin and the guilt and the shame, rather than to focus on his story. Celedonius proclaims in Jesus' presence, "Lord, I believe." And then he worships him. "Lord, I believe," or in the slightly paraphrased words of my friend Michael, "I believe it." Friends, the good news this morning is that God comes among us in Jesus Christ to inspire faith, to move us toward wholeness, and to love us into abundant life. In the words of the Gospel according to Justin Bieber and his hit song Holy featuring Chance the Rapper, I love this line from that song. "I know we believe in God, and I know God believes in us." So hear this good news. God believes in you. God does not believe Belinda. God does not believe in your guilt. God believes in your goodness. God believes in your belovedness. In the words of the liturgy, we might say, "By grace you have been saved." When we, along with Celedonius and my friend Michael and all the saints past and present, exclaim here, "I believe it," it is in joyful response to that same confirmation and affirmation, which in fact comes first from God always. "I believe it," God says. "I believe in your goodness, just as I made you. I believe in your belovedness because you are my child. I don't need to rehearse in fullness for you all the litany of all that is, in fact, painful and evil and violent in our world just this week. The most recent preliminary military investigation I saw on the New York Times determined that the U.S. was responsible for a missile strike on an Iranian elementary school that killed at least 175 people, most of them children. In Bloomfield, Michigan, a vehicle was driven into a synagogue in yet another attack on a Jewish community. And at Old Dominion University in Virginia, a gunman opened fire in a classroom in yet another deadly school shooting. Just in this past week, it feels as if we are continuing to experience all of the things from which we plead for deliverance when we pray the great litany. War, bloodshed, violence, corrupt and unjust government, sin, evil, cunning assaults of the devil. And this is when, just like those silly disciples, we're not all that different. This is when we too ask all the variations on that age-old question. What went wrong? Why is this happening? Who sinned? Why and how long, O Lord? But, and, it is also when we have to resist most the temptation to the easy answers that rely on guilt, blame, and shame. Even in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, in the midst of fear or questioning or confusion, I believe that God has poured into our hearts the power to respond in life-giving ways rather than in ways that dehumanize others. John Swinton from Aberdeen calls this kind of response raging with compassion. And I believe that this is how we are called to respond, to rage with compassion, to work for peace with justice even more boldly, to offer forgiveness and mercy, and to trust in the one whose promised goodness follows us all the days of our lives. And so may God's grace and peace fill your hearts even in these evil days. And may God give us all faith to exclaim, I believe it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.